and the ending parts of Jonah and the first two chapters here of Micah. But this will be our, I think, our fourth lecture in Micah. And if you missed any of the first three, those are all available on CD. So those are in the office. So if you didn't get one of the lectures, we're recording those now, so you won't be behind anything. But let's jump in. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 2. And in chapter 2, God is doing something that he does often. He informs men of the cause of their chastisement. Nobody that experiences the judgment of God has not yet first before that judgment been told exactly why they're experiencing his judgment. If America experienced the judgment of God, America is going to know why. Now, she may not care why, but in the Word of God, Scripture, all these nations that God judged, God told them exactly what they had done that would bring his judgment. And that's the way the Lord is. He's very wise, very gracious, very fair, but he's also just. And so what God's going to do here in the nation of Israel, as far as judgment, he's going to bring the Babylonians in, or the Assyrians in, rather, and he's going to carry them away. But he's going to tell them why they're being carried away. Look in, we'll start at verse 1 again. We'll backtrack just a little, then we'll move into some more territory. Chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity. That means these folks that think up evil and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Now, let's just use what happened today as an illustration. Whoever this shooter was at this school, he had to plan this thing. What he did here was this verse said he devised iniquity and then he worked it, work evil upon his beds. And then when the morning is light, what happened? He practiced it. That's how it is. That's a perfect example of what happened today. There was forethought gone into this. And God hates all sin, but willful premeditated sin is more grievous to the Lord. That's why even in our criminal system, premeditated murder carries quite a bit more as far as penalty than involuntary manslaughter or something like that. Of course, any time a life is lost, it's a terrible thing. But it's about malice and a forethought. So God says here in verse 1, here's why I'm judging them. They devise iniquity and they practice it. In verse 2, and they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall you go haughtily, for this time is evil. This verse is saying God's going to let people reap the seeds of their harvest. He's going to let you reap it. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In that day shall one take up a parable against you and lament with a doleful lamentation and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. What's the Lord saying here is I'm going to judge Israel so completely that all the nations around Israel are going to look at Israel and say, now that's an object lesson on what happens when you leave the Lord. That's what he can do. And folks, I don't want to be an object lesson on what happens to a Christian when he backslides. I wonder how many of you know Christians who have gotten out of God's will and they're an object lesson to you. When you think about what God can do to a Christian who's backslidden, I can think of people in my head right now. I'm not judging those people. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying that's a living example of what happens when a Christian gets out of God's will and gets out of God's way. God can use that person to make an example. That's what the Old Testament is, isn't it?
Right.
Examples for us. Why did God give us the sin of David with Bathsheba? He could serve an example for us.
Right.
So the Lord said, here the day is coming when Israel is going to be an example, a parable. Verse 5, and this is the last place we came to last week. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. He's talking about dividing up the land here, casting a cord by lot. And he said, I'm going to take your land. I'm going to let a foreign nation have it. You're going to be moved off of it, and you won't have your inheritance anymore, at least for a while. Now, verse 6, we may stay here a while tonight. We may not get out of verse 6. I don't know, because verse 6 is so indicative of 2016. You could just read this verse in this morning's newspaper and it would be just as applicable. Verse 6 is what the people of Israel said back to Micah after he had preached to them. Look at verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. Now think about that. The people had said to Micah, "We don't want to hear your message anymore." Aren't we there today? Mm-hmm. Micah was a preacher of truth. He had just told them, "You've sinned against the Lord, and he's going to punish your sins." And they say to him in verse 6, "Prophesy ye not." They stopped up their ears and didn't want to hear the truth. In Israel's day, what we're reading here, prophets were abundant. We think there was only 10 or 12 prophets in Israel because we have just a few of the prophetic books. But folks, there were hundreds of prophets in Israel. Prophets in Israel were as numerous as preachers are today. I mean, they're just all over the place. But only God used a small portion of them to write his word. But there were prophets all over. But you could divide them into two categories. Now, don't miss this. And the two categories are the same two categories you can divide every preacher in today. Preachers and prophets that gave the people what they needed to hear, or prophets and preachers that gave them what they wanted to hear.
Amen. Right.
You can divide every preacher and prophet into one of those two categories. In whatever age you live in, Micah's age, our age, 2016, I mean, you can just take all the preachers you've ever heard on the radio, on the television, and behind the church pulpit, and he'll either be a preacher that tells the congregation what they want to hear or what they need to hear. And let me tell you something. Very often, those two messages are not the same.
Amen. That's right.
Because what men need to hear is usually what they don't want to hear.
That's right.
If you ever wondered why most medicine tastes bad? You ever wondered about that? Usually what's bad for, or what tastes the worst, usually the best for us. Now, I don't know if I understand all why that is, but Micah was a man who told them what they needed to hear, and they said to him, "Prophesy thou not, prophesy ye not." That's what they said to Micah. They said to him, "We don't want to hear your message anymore." Now, for a commentary on this, I'd like for you to hold your place here and turn back to the book of Isaiah. It's just back a few books. If you find Isaiah, look in chapter 30 there. In Isaiah 30, you'll find some people giving just about the same message as what we read in verse 6. But in Isaiah 30, two verses, verses 9 and 10. And it's remarkable that anybody would say such a thing, but they said it in Isaiah's day, and they say it today. Isaiah 30, look at verse 9. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," now a seer was like a prophet, "see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things." Look at the last phrase here. Prophesy what? Deceits. Can you imagine people would actually ask to be deceived by the preacher? Do you see that? They asked the man, they said, "Prophesy smooth things, a smooth message that makes me feel good, tells me how good I am." And then they said, "Prophesy deceits." How far backslidden would a man have to be to go to his preacher and say, "I'd like for you to lie to us. I'd like for you to deceive us." And you say, people in their right mind wouldn't say that. You're exactly right. These people aren't in their right minds. Now, they may not say it that way with their mouth, but when they flock to liberal churches that never talk about sin, and they never talk about the justice of God and the second coming, never talk about hell, and all the messages are all about how good you are and how good I am, and how if you give me your money, you'll be rich, and all this business. See, those are smooth messages, aren't they? I mean, that's easy things. And people would rather sit in the pews in some churches and be deceived and be lied to as long as it doesn't affect the way they live. And that's what these people said.
People with itching ears.
Yep.
I can't find the passage.
Isn't that what Paul told Timothy?
Yeah.
He said, they shall heap to themselves.
Right.
Teachers having itching ears. That's a good passage on that one. So that's where we are today. And that's why, and I'm thankful that you're here, but that's why you get a group of people together to study the Bible. This is the kind of attendance you get. But if you go to a church that's all about prosperity and wealth and money, look how you fill the place out with thousands of people.
That's right.
Do you know, folks, I'm not puffing you up, but you are the minority.
Amen.
Christians that would come out just to study the Bible together with no frills and no extras. That's not the majority of even Christians today,
right,
let alone the world population. But there's something different about you folks here. I don't believe anybody here would stand for it if those of us who are behind the pulpit here prophesied deceits.
No.
You wouldn't hang around very long.
No.
But there's a whole group of people that said in Isaiah's day, speak unto us smoothly here, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear, even if it's a lie. Now that leads to a place after the rapture of the church that we're going to look at in just a minute. But that's what these people, let's go back to Micah. That's what these people said to Micah. They said to him, prophesy ye not. And I've learned a little bit in the years I've been preaching. I haven't learned a lot, but I have learned that it's not so much people don't want there to be preachers around. People like having preachers around and ministers if they'll tell them what they want to hear. It's not a matter of let's do away with all the churches. It's a matter of let's get churches that we like. It's a matter of getting us churches that are contemporary with what we desire. And again, every church is either a church that is God-centered or man-centered. But you can't have both types of church at the same time. Didn't Paul say, do I seek now to persuade men or to please men? He said, then I should not be the servant of God. You cannot please men and God at the same time.
Right.
They're too far apart, you see. You can't do it. You know what a stretch it'd be for any preacher to try to please God and man at the same time? You couldn't do it. And you'd end up not pleasing man or God.
Right.
So you might as well please the Lord, and people have to make up their decision what they want to hear. But Micah said here, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. Notice the last part of the verse. Now this is God's answer. They shall not prophesy to them. I hope you caught the power of those words. What God said there is all right. If they don't want prophets to prophesy to them, then the prophets no longer will tell them the truth. Do you know it's a great judgment from God sometimes when he gives people what they ask for?
Yeah.
If you ask the average person, wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave you what you asked for, or what you wanted? Some would say, yes, that'd be wonderful. I mean, that's what it's all about, right? But if you think, even in your Christian life, looking back, if God really gave you everything you think you wanted or everything you asked for at the time, wouldn't you be in a mess now?
Amen.
Now, you see, that's how good God is. No parent in their right mind gives their children everything the child asks for. Because a good parent, no, yeah, my oldest is here, he can tell you that. A good parent, if you want to please the child, you know, and be their favorite parent, you might do some of that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're wise and you want what's best for the child, you'll know that they haven't come far enough along in life yet to know what to ask for.
That's right.
And so a good parent has to filter out what requests they're going to answer. But folks, in this sense, when these people said to Micah, prophesy ye not, when God said, that's what they want, that's what they'll have, that was not doing these folks a favor. In fact, that was the worst thing that ever happened to them. And that introduces a study of the Bible doctrine tonight that we're going to get into, and I hope we don't get bogged down in it. But there's a doctrine that isn't talked about much anymore, but you find it in this verse, and that's the doctrine of reprobation. What happens when God gives up on a man? What happened when God just lets a man go his own way? Now, before we go down that road, let me say God is infinitely merciful. And God will deal with a man and plead with a man to get saved and draw a man. But there does come a time when God draws the line on a man. If that man continually turns his back on God and continually walks away from God, you know what God does when he gets to a certain point? God says, as he said in the book of Genesis, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, folks, that's about the most desperate situation a man or woman can get in when God stops dealing with them. Now, in this context, I'm talking about lost people. If you're saved and born again, God never gives you up or never gives you over because you have God's Spirit inside you. You're one of his children. But these people, like they were in Micah's day, who didn't want to hear God's word and they didn't want to hear God's preacher, God said in the same verse, as it says here, they shall not prophesy to them. God said, if you don't want to hear my preachers, I'm going to instruct my preachers not to preach to you anymore. So God held a, He paused all of his preachers, all of his truthful preachers, by the way, and he said, if they don't want to hear your messages, then don't give them to them anymore. And that brings in the doctrine of reprobation. Now, if you want to see the climax of this, if you want to see the end result of people rejecting God's preachers, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 11. See, it's not changed any today. People that don't love the truth. Now nobody here is in that category, because you folks here, I mean, you're here, obviously. You love the Word of God, but the majority of men, the lost men, the sodomites and that crowd, they don't want to hear what God's Word has to say about it. I've got a picture, and I may have it on my phone. I don't know, but I have a picture. I showed it to Jess, and she was just dumbfounded, of a rallying group in Washington, D.C. during the time this same-sex marriage was before the court. And I've got a picture of two or three women standing there with those red devil horns coming out of their heads, and they had signs, rainbow signs that said, going to hell, and proud of it.
Yeah.
Now, they were publishing that like they were proud of it. That's what the sign said, proud of it. Going to hell and proud of it. I've got the picture. Can you imagine a society getting that wicked, bragging on their sin? Now, the truth is, those folks probably didn't believe in hell to begin with.
Yeah.
They probably think, they're probably doing that mocking, right, you know, Christians who say, that kind of lifestyle, you know, without God, you go to hell. But I prayed for them. No true Bible-believing Christian takes joy in people going to hell. I mean, nobody I know would say, well, that's what they deserve, good riddance to them, let them go to hell. You know, that's not the way it is. I don't want them to go to hell. But you see, I don't make the decision. They have to choose it. So if you want to see how that thing gets as we get towards the end, look in Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, you're in the time of tribulation here. I hope you're not, but the world is at this time. In Revelation 11, and two men show up on this earth, and let me say it this way. These are the most hated men on the planet. If you wanted to know who were the most hated people on the planet were, if I were to ask you right now, we'd probably come up with a lot of different answers. But during tribulation, there's going to be two men on this earth that the whole world literally will hate. And let's read about them here. They're in Revelation chapter 11, and look at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Those two witnesses, we all know about them. They prophesy for about 3.5 years. You know why they're wearing sackcloth? Because sackcloth is a sign of repentance. They're preaching to the world. They're saying to the world, repent. They're saying to the wicked men, repent. Get your heart right with God. That's what sackcloth is. If you see a man walking in sackcloth, it's like you'd be wearing a burlap sack. In other words, it's very uncomfortable. What you were saying is you're willing to put yourself in a position of misery. You're repenting. And that's why these preachers here, they're not wearing suits and ties. They're wearing sackcloth. I wonder what it'd be like if we start preaching in sackcloth. I wonder what. Well, they will someday. These two witnesses are going to be in sackcloth. And you know why that is? Because God wants these men not only to give a message with their mouth, but to give a message with their very lives. When you look at these men and you see them in sackcloth, that's a message to people as well. Now, aren't we supposed to be living the Christian life and not just talking about it? I mean, aren't we supposed to be preaching a message with our life? Certainly we are, the way you live. Now, look at these two witnesses. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And that's a reference back to the Old Testament. Verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, and brother, believe me, men, if they could, they'd hurt these men. Right. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So for that time, God makes these men immortal. They can't die. I mean, as hated as they are, God's not going to let anybody kill these two preachers for that time period of 1,260 days. They're immortal. And let me say this. As long as you're in the perfect will of God, you're immortal. If you're in God's perfect will, you're not going anywhere until he's finished with you. And so these men here, preaching, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Does that sound familiar? Remember an Old Testament prophet who wore sackcloth? He shut up heaven for how many years? 3.5? same number of years this prophet here prophesies, that was Elijah, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, remember Moses in Egypt, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will, and when they shall have finished, here it is, their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now these two hated preachers are dead. What kind of burial do you think they get? They don't get a burial at all. People don't even give them the courtesy to bury their dead bodies. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. That's the city it's speaking about there. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. I mean, you got these corpses here, and they won't let anybody bury them. These are hated men. Can you imagine as they walk by these corpses, spitting on these men, kicking them, all manner of obscenity, I'm sure. Then the verse says, verse 10, if it wasn't bad enough, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. They're having a party because these two men had died.
Right.
Notice what they do here. Because these two prophets, what's the word?
Tormented
them that dwell on the earth. How did these two men torment people? With their message. You know, evil men see preaching as torment. If men do not want to get their heart right with God, and if men do not want to change their ways, they see somebody telling them the truth as somebody who's tormenting me.
Right.
Have you ever heard this? That preacher always beating up on me.
Mm-hmm.
You ever heard that? People may think that. That preacher's just, he just doesn't like me. He's always preaching on me. He doesn't like me, doesn't like what I do. He's always preaching on the way I live, and they think we have some special axe to grind against them personally. That's not the way it is at all. But the world begin to give gifts to each other. I mean, it's like me. If I killed over here and you all said, praise the Lord, he's dead, and start giving gifts to each other, you know, glad he's gone. Yeah, I got my flower here. There you go. But do you see how, as we end near the end of this age, how people hate not only the Bible, but anybody that tries to tell them, give them the news of the Bible? I'm talking about just preachers now. I'm talking about you all. You try to give people the truth, try to give them the Bible, they'll either love you for it or they'll hate you for it. But truth has one or two effects on people. It either causes somebody to love you for giving them the truth or they hate you for giving them the truth. There seems to be no middle ground about it. But then, look here, verse 11. We'll leave our two witnesses here. And after 3 days and a half, 3.5 days, see there, that time always comes up. The spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I bet they did.
Yes,
you imagine seeing that thing? Wouldn't you hate to be in the forefront of those that was leading that party against those two men? Now here they go. But verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's the last you see of the two witnesses. And as soon as they're gone, I don't say this figuratively or jokingly, but as soon as they're gone, it is hell unleashed on earth. Because then you see the judgments pick up and you get the trumpet judgments which are coming. So it's almost as if God said, all right, the world didn't want to hear these two men. So I'm going to call these two men up to me and they won't have to hear them preach anymore. Everybody see that? The world said, we don't want to hear these men. We're glad they're dead now. And God said, okay, if that's the way you want it, I'll just take them home and you won't have to be bothered with my witnesses anymore. But as soon as they're gone, what happens? Judgment of God. Do you know what's keeping God's judgment from falling already? There are still people in this country, in this world, like the folks in this room here, that still love the Lord and still love his truth and still try to proclaim and preach his truth. But when we're gone at the rapture and the Lord takes us home, it's no coincidence that that's when the tribulation starts. Now, there'll be people, I know there'll be people saved in tribulation. But you talk about an evil time when all the salt is gone. You know, we're called salt of the earth and light. When the salt's gone and the light's gone, you know what salt does, don't you? It prevents corruption, from spreading. When that's gone, the devil's going to have a free hand to work. So God gives people what they ask for. Now, this comes to the doctrine of, like I said, reprobation. And I want to just look at this just for a few minutes. What happens when God gives up on a man? What happens? When does God give up on a man? Well, look at Romans chapter 1. That's where we'll go to tonight. Yeah. You may wonder what this has to do with Micah. Well, we read over there in Micah chapter 2 that the people said to Micah, prophesy not. We don't want to hear you. And God said, they shall not prophesy. So God gave them their request. And God said, if they don't want to hear Micah and my other preachers, they don't have to hear them anymore. And you see, God does give you a free will. If God took away your free will, and if God gave no man a free will, do you know where we would all be in eternity? We'd all be with the Lord in heaven. Yeah. Because he's not willing that any should perish, right? But all men are not in heaven. How do you explain that? If God's will is that all men are saved, but all men are not saved, then how do you explain it? Only one explanation. God has to give men a free will. They have a choice in the matter. Folks, if you're going to heaven, it's because you chose to accept Jesus Christ. I mean, you had to make a decision. It wasn't forced upon you. You had to make a choice. But men are given the free will, and sometimes they don't choose the Lord. In fact, if you're in Romans chapter 1, and I must say this before we start down this road, God only turns a man over and gives up on a man after that man has clearly and plainly, and this is important, had an opportunity to receive the truth. I must make that clear. God never gives up on a man who has been in ignorance. God only gives men up and women up after they have had opportunity to receive and to have the truth of God in their own hearts and minds. We all clear on that? Yeah. If a man's never heard the gospel, say he's out here in one of these dark tribes somewhere, that's always the scenario people give you, know. That fellow's going to have the gospel preached to him during the tribulation. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about Americans at this point who have Bibles on every bookstores, preaching over the radio, churches on every corner. That's the kind of folks when they keep rejecting God that God gives up on. And I want to make that clear before we go on, because God is eminently fair and righteous. Look in verse number 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here's the key phrase. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, they had it, right? They had the truth. But they've not done what they should do with it. Then skip on down here to verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See those words? God also gave them up. They didn't want to receive the truth of God, and they changed God's truth into a lie. So God said, if that's the way you want to live, and in this particular case, it's talking about sodomy. God said, if that's the way you want to live, then I'm going to let you live it. Well, it's a very dangerous thing sometimes for God to allow a man to go on practicing his sin. Because God knows that man's going to reap the consequences of that sin. Now, you think about that. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But you see, when after the season's over, guess what's happening now? You got the harvest. And it's a lot worse. So the Lord lets them do it. He said, all right, that's the way you want to live. Go ahead. Then look at verse 26. You'll find the same phrase again. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That's one strike in verse 24. Strike two in verse 26. What's the old saying? Three strikes and what? All right, there's one more verse here. Look in verse number 28, what the Bible says. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Two times it said God gave them up. The third time it said God gave them over. And God took his hands off of them. In fact, the Bible says here God gave them over to reprobate mind. You know what that word reprobate means? It has the idea of a surface that has been hardened by heat. If you take a surface and burn it continually, and what happens to it after a while? It gets kind of sort of crusted over. If you burn your skin repeatedly over an area, time and time again, the nerve endings will be burned away and you won't feel the heat anymore. A reprobate mind has the idea that a man does not hear God's voice anymore. The man's not affected by truth or by preaching. He's not affected by anything like that. He just lives his life in his sin, and the truth of God doesn't affect him one way or the other. You can sit and preach to him for 3 days straight. Has no effect on him. He can sit stone-faced and stern-faced, and he doesn't care what you say, and even the Spirit of God won't touch that man anymore. That's what it means to be turned over to a reprobate mind. That's why someone who is living in sin and has God's turned over to reprobate mind, they can argue with you all day about why they're just as right as you are. You can talk to a sodomite, and if he's been turned over in his mind, he really believes, I mean honestly, he really does believe with all of his heart he's just as right as you are. And giving him Bible verses won't do a thing for that man. And he'll laugh at it. That's why these characters, you know, with these signs, I'm going to hell and proud of it, they're past feeling. I mean, they have, God has just said to them, that's the way you want to be, have it. And I fear for our country, as much truth as there still is being put out there over the airways and all that. I know it's a wicked day, but look, you can get the truth in America if you want it. It's still out there. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot of homosexuals and stuff that they claim that they are Christians and stuff, and you know, they would even say that they, you know, they believe in God, believe in Jesus, but that claim more or less is like the claim of the devil, the demons. They believe Jesus was a real, you know, came and, you know, was really a person, whatever. Now, I don't know if they believe he's God,
right?
But you know, that's the same belief that that the devil would have. You know, knowing that God lives and Jesus lived and, you know, and all that, you know, but they haven't accepted him.
Right.
You know, they don't believe the truth about Jesus Christ, you know, about salvation.
They have a belief, like you said, James chapter 1 or chapter 2, the devils believe and tremble. But you, I hope everybody heard what he said, because he made an excellent point. Some people living in this lifestyle would say they're Christians, you know, and you can be a sodomite and be a Christian. Well, you can only be saved if you're saved the Bible way.
Right.
All right, let's get that established. So a man may say, I'm a Christian. That may mean he's born again, or may not. Ask the man, what does being born again mean to you? It's impossible to be born again until you agree with Jesus Christ about what sin is. The fact that you're a sinner and you're defeated and lost and going to hell without him. These folks wouldn't make that kind of statement. That Jesus, they claim that Jesus accepts everybody's lifestyle and no sin, nothing like that. It's all positive. That's not the Jesus that saves, you see. The Jesus that saves is one that died on a cross for sins and sinners. But as he said, just because a man says, I am a believer, he said no more than what Lucifer said. He said no more. In fact, some of the devils actually believe more of what the Bible teaches than some men do. At least the devils came and worshiped Jesus, didn't they? Some men won't bow the knee to worship Jesus Christ. I mean, they'd rather die and go to hell before they would ever confess that Jesus Christ is God. But the devils had no trouble confessing it. In fact, how many times did Jesus tell them to be quiet? Remember that? Several times. The Lord wouldn't even let the devil speak. Remember that? Isn't that power? For even the arch enemy of God still has to confess who he really is. So that's an excellent point.
Pastor,
yeah. Yes.
I personally know a couple of women that are married, and they go to church regularly, and they believe they are saved. Mm-hmm. And that kind of belief has to be, Satan has taken over their mind and their way of thinking.
Yes.
But they say, you can't prove that I'm not. It's my relationship with God, and I am saved. Mm-hmm. And I know them, and then they really believe they are saved. So they are being blinded, I think. God is blinded. There has to be something mentally wrong.
Yes. You say it's a blindness. Because the Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them. So when somebody says, you can't know if I'm saved or not, well, the Lord said you'll be able to tell a tree by the kind of fruit it bears. So you're absolutely right. They've been blinded some way. And there's no worse. You see, that's more, if I were the devil, that's exactly what I'd want people to believe, that they are right with God. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to lull people to sleep and thinking, you're right with God, you're all right? If that's just the lifestyle they want to live, you know, they think Betty and Ken, if they want to be married like that, that's good, that's fine, but not for us, you know, two women, we're still just saved as they are. You see, it's a lie. They blinded their minds.
Is that a willful blindness?
I think it has to be, because this verse says that they had the truth at one time, but they willingly rejected it. And that's when God said, all right, dishonor your own bodies between them yourselves. I don't think anybody, even somebody without a Bible, has to go against what nature teaches as far as being a sodomite. I mean, just look at nature, right? I mean, I think anybody has to willfully reject the truth, not only of the scripture, but of nature, to see that it's a man and a woman. That's God's plan for it. It's unnatural for it to be anything else. So I think they do have to make a conscious decision at some point. I know that's what the scripture says or what nature says, but I'm going to go against it. They had the truth at some point.
Right.
Now, I do believe that God can recover folks in that lifestyle. I believe they can be saved. I believe they can see the error of their way and get saved. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know that I'm qualified to say when a man or woman crosses over the line. I know the line's there somewhere. So that raises the question, should we still give the gospel to those people? Absolutely. Give them the gospel. Tell them Jesus Christ died for them. And then their reaction is going to be based on how far they've come down that road. Yes?
I identified it again. But Paul had two guys that loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
God turned them over to, I don't think it's reprobate.
That's right. I'm trying to think who you're talking about.
Yeah.
One of those fellows,
loved the world.
Demas, hath
Demas
forsaken me.
Yeah. For he loved the world.
I can't think of the reference, but that's who you're talking about.
They turned him over.
And in fact, there's one fellow, who was it? I can't think of his name, but Paul said, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh.
There you go.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. See, you got to be careful in that kind of situation, because it's a dangerous thing to presume upon God's mercy. It's a very dangerous thing. And I don't think that that's preached enough anymore. I think some folks have the idea, you know, I'll get saved one day way down the road. And if you just keep saying no to Jesus Christ and no, no, come again another day. No, not today. No, go. He may just do it.
Yeah, I lived that life for a lot of years.
See? But, and at any of that time, God could have stopped dealing with you. But he didn't. And I'm not here trying to get everybody to believe that God just deals with a sinner one time, and after that he cuts him off. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that the Bible does teach there is a point. I'm not qualified to say when the point is. My message is, stay as far away from that line as you can.
Amen.
Be quick to accept the Lord. Be quick to do what he leads you to do with his spirit. Be quick to obey the Bible. Don't turn him away. If you're lost, don't turn him away. Don't say no, because this may be your last chance.
Right.
I don't know. But whatever the case was, in Romans chapter 1, the scripture did say that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. But you must understand this verse. They did have the truth. And then the last place we'll turn to, and then we'll get back to Micah, is 2 Thessalonians. This is a passage that we have worked and reworked again and again, but it's the clearest passage of spiritual blindness and reprobation that I can find in the New Testament. And the question goes back to this. What happens to a man who is living now in this church age, the age that we're living in, and he hears the gospel clearly and plainly, and yet he says no to Jesus Christ, and the rapture happens?
Yep.
How many of you know that's still a debate among some people?
Yeah.
You know, it's a great number of people. The two schools of thought are this. It doesn't matter how many times you reject Christ, you can still get saved again during tribulation. Some folks believe that. The other way is, if you have said no to Jesus Christ now and the rapture occurs, you won't be able to accept him during tribulation, because you have had your opportunity in the day of grace. Now, those are the only two views you can take of it. Right. There's no third view. It's either you can be saved after the rapture or you cannot be saved. The deciding factor is, have you heard the gospel before the rapture or not?
Amen.
Now, when I came to this question, I didn't want to believe what I'd been taught and say, I believe it just because I've been taught that way. I wanted to know, Lord, what is the truth here? Because I would be happy, folks. I would be happy. In fact, I'd love it if I could really believe that men could get saved after the rapture if they'd heard the gospel. I'd be glad of that. Because that way I could tell men, all right, if you don't believe it, just hang on, and when we're gone, then you can know it's true.
Yeah.
I'd be glad to tell them that. But I can't tell sinners that because I don't believe that's what the Scripture teaches here. So I want us to read it. We'll go through it together, and let's let the Scripture speak for itself on this issue. And I know we're probably getting off of Micah, but going back to verse 6 in Micah, what'd they say to him? Prophesy ye not. And God said, they will not prophesy to these people. God said, you've asked for it, here's what you get. So the passage here is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Anybody has any comments or questions? That's what this time's for. So I don't know. I certainly, somebody said, do you have all the answers? No, I don't have all the questions yet. I don't even, not even close. But the Bible has the answer. So verse number 8, and then shall that wicked, see that's a capital W, so that's talking about somebody. There's somebody that's going to be so wicked that his name actually is wicked. That's the Antichrist. Be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That happens, doesn't it? Revelation, the Lord comes back, sharp two-edged sword comes out of the Lord's mouth. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and what kind of wonders? Lying wonder. See, the devil is a liar, and Jesus said he's the father of it. Every lie you've ever told or every lie you've ever heard comes from the same place. Comes from the devil. Amen? So every lie you tell or every lie you hear is from the same source. It has one father, and that father is the devil. He is a liar. So, verse number 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? The answer is in the same verse. Because they received, see that word's past tense. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the first conclusion you have to draw is this. These people who are perishing, at some point had the truth offered to them and were invited to be saved, but they didn't receive it. They didn't receive it, verse 10, because they didn't love the truth. Now, am I adding anything to that? I want to make sure I'm right myself on this. Verse 10 plainly says, they perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't that our job now, to give men the truth that they might be saved? All right, so let's say a man rejects it now. Let's say you go to a man and you give him a gospel tract and you plead with him about his soul and he says, no, that's not for me. And the rapture would happen tomorrow. That man stands before God, and that man's life is replayed. That man, did he have the opportunity to ever be saved? You told him, didn't you? All right, he didn't receive it. He didn't want it. Sounds like this man here. But that's not all. It's not enough for these men just to not have the ability to be saved. God takes it one step further. And God actually, and this is where some folks stumble at this doctrine, God actually sends these men a delusion. Mm-hmm. Do you ever think God would do that? I mean, did you ever imagine God would intentionally cause a man to believe a lie? Mm-hmm. Now look at it. Good. Verse 11. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Now look that word delusion up, and it means drowsiness. It has the idea a man's thinking isn't right. He'll believe anything. You ever had somebody under the influence of drugs or under the influence of anesthesia or something? You tell them to do anything. They'll agree to anything, you know. They'll believe anything. That they should believe a lie. Isn't that a heavy verse to contemplate? And for this cause, what's the cause, God? The cause in verse 10, because they didn't want God's truth when they could have it. So God said, you'd rather have a lie? I'll let you believe a lie. You see, folks, don't charge God with evil. These men asked for it first. didn't they?